people to come. We're going to read this morning from 1 Corinthians 14. If you have don't have a Bible, raise your hand and a steward will be very glad to bring you one. We're picking up in our series in 1 Corinthians 14 under the title Serving Jesus Together. And we're going to read the whole of this chapter. It's quite long, so concentrate. And let's listen to the flow of this chapter as it's been recorded for us. So 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you're saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. All these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. This is the word of God. You will find it helpful to have your Bible open, so please do turn again to 1 Corinthians 14. You'll find that on page 1154 in the church Bible. And let's pray, shall we? Let's bow our heads and pray. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, we thank you that your Holy Spirit caused the Bible to be written down as it has been written down, and he's written it, caused it to be written down for our good. Father, please, with your same Holy Spirit, give us understanding today of your word. May we think how you want us to think, and therefore behave how you want us to behave. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Guten Morgen. Wie geht's? Bitte öffnen Sie Ihre Bibel mit mir bei 1 Korinthian 14. Strebet nach der Liebe, befleißiget euch der geistlichen Gaben am meisten aber, dass ihr weisigen möget. Now I better explain. I've just spoken to you in very, very poor German. I said, good morning, how are you? Please open your Bible with me at 1 Corinthians 14. And then I badly read 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1 in German. But just think about it. Imagine I only spoke in German for the rest of the service. What good would it do you? Not a lot. Communication would not be happening. Unless you speak German, you would most likely leave church this morning wondering whether there had been any point in coming. Time would certainly drag, and you wouldn't be strengthened, you wouldn't be encouraged, you wouldn't be comforted. Let me pose three questions as we turn our attention to 1 Corinthians 14. Question one. What matters most as we gather as a local church, as we have this morning? Is it that we have a good time? Is it that we should be impressed or exhilarated? Is it that we should be amused, or that we should feel good about the way our particular gifts are being used? Or is it something else? What matters most? Question two. What proves that God is present when his people gather, as we have this morning? How can we know if God really is here among us, really with us as we meet? Question three. What can we expect to see when God is at work in a local church like this one? Are there telltale signs of God's handiwork? Or what things would suggest that what is happening is not God's work? Now, according to 1 Corinthians 14, the spiritually mature understand the answers to these questions. Will you look at verse 20? It's bang in the middle of the chapter. And look what it says there. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Now, we noticed, if you were here a few weeks ago, that the whole of 1 Corinthians has the feel of a firm but loving rebuke. The implication of chapters 12 to 14 is that when it came to spiritual gifts, the Corinthian believers were thinking and behaving as immature, self-centered children. So Paul writes to educate them, to rebuke them, to correct them, all so that they might become more like our Lord Jesus, to whose body they belonged. And from what he writes, we learn three things about the spiritually mature. First of all, the spiritually mature understand that what matters most is the communication of God's word. We look at verse 1. I'll read it in English this time. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. This verse brings together the major themes of the two previous chapters. Chapter 12... it unpacks the variety of spiritual gifts that God the Holy Spirit gives to the body of Christ. Chapter 13 then unpacks the priority of love, showing that without the self-denying love that follows the pattern set by our Lord Jesus, especially at the cross, that no spiritual gift has any value or usefulness. And then look at chapter 14, verse 1. It starts with this command to see the harmony between the way of love and a right understanding of spiritual gifts. Our desire for spiritual gifts is right only if our motive is both love for God and love for the other members of the body of Christ. And it means, according to the end of verse 1, that together we will desire the gift of prophecy. From these chapters, it would seem that if we turned up at the Corinthian church, we'd have discovered they were pretty obsessed with two spiritual gifts. They were obsessed with speaking in tongues and with prophecy. Now, to go any further, we have to attempt some definitions. So let me give you some definitions. Tongues. Literally, the word translated in our Bible, tongues, is the word languages. So do you remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? How God the Holy Spirit caused the apostles to speak in tongues, which clearly on that occasion were other known languages, because the result was that in Jerusalem on that day, where there are people from all over the then known world, everyone heard the good news about Jesus in their own language. They could understand it. And that seems to be the way that the term tongues is then used through the book of Acts as we follow the record of the spread of the gospel in the first century. But when we come to 1 Corinthians, it seems to refer to something different, even though the word translated tongues is the same word. Tongues appears to have been a form of ecstatic speech in which the individual uttering the words did not know what they meant unless someone else interpreted what they meant. So look down at verse 2. This would have seemed, this gift of tongues would seem to have been a God-directed gift. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. So the idea seems to be that this gift of tongues was a personal benefit to the person who had it. Well, what about prophecy? In contrast, prophecy was the communication of God's word to others for the good of others. In the Old Testament, prophets spoke God's word initially for their own generation, sometimes predicting something that would happen in the future. In the New Testament, prophets are mentioned after apostles in the gifts the ascended Lord Jesus gives to his church. Nowhere in the New Testament is this gift of prophecy exactly defined. But it would seem that the prophets in the early church were Holy Spirit-enabled speakers who proclaimed God's word to local churches, a ministry that was necessary at a time when the New Testament as we have it wasn't written down. But significantly, the work of these New Testament prophets, it's never put on the same level as Old Testament prophets whose words are then recorded in Scripture. And it would seem, therefore, that since we now have our New Testament, the faithful teaching and preaching of God's written word is the modern equivalent of prophecy. And the plain point being made here in 1 Corinthians 14 is that prophecy is the speaking of the word of God for the benefit of the church. Look at verse 3. That's what it says there. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. What matters most when we gather as we have this morning? It's the communication of the Word of God. What do you and I need if we're believers in our Lord Jesus? As we live by faith in him, seeking to serve him in this fallen world, what do we need? We need strengthening because we're weak. We need encouragement because often we feel like giving up. We need comfort because often life is tough for all sorts of reasons. Where does the strengthening and the encouragement and the comfort we need come from? It only comes from the Word of God. Which is why Paul says that prophecy is to be considered superior in usefulness to the gift of tongues. Look at verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now that word edifies is really key to the whole chapter. It means to build up. It means to strengthen. It means to be of benefit. So yes, says Paul, continuing verse 5, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies, Paul says, is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. And that is the repeated emphasis of all that follows. So look at verse 6. Paul uses himself as an example. He says, look, suppose I turn up at Corinth Evangelical Church and I turn up and I speak in tongues. What good will I be to you, he says. And he illustrates. He says, imagine a lifeless thing that makes sounds like a musical instrument. So if I, who cannot play a musical instrument, if I pick up this ukulele and I start doing this, and say I did that during our songs this morning, I think you'd be fed up pretty quickly, wouldn't you? Because actually what you need is someone skilled on a musical instrument who will therefore make distinguishable notes so that a nice tune is played. I'll put it down before I do any more damage. I think of a trumpet, says Paul. A trumpet in those days was used to call soldiers to get ready for battle. But says Paul, if a trumpet doesn't sound a clear note, well, how will the soldiers know what they're meant to do? Look at verse 9. so it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. And he goes on with another illustration, verse 10. He says it's the same with languages. Look, there are loads of languages in the world. Each of the languages in the world, they have meaning. But hey, if you speak another language, and I don't know that language, we're foreigners to each other. Verse 12. So it is with you. And it's as if Paul punches home his point gently in verse 12 when he says, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try and excel in the gifts that build up, and it's the same word, edify the church. As you know, our two assistant pastors at the moment have two little toddlers, Zach and Jamie. And watching toddlers can be great fun, can't it? Have you ever watched toddlers? It's quite fun watching them as they learn to walk. It is fun watching them make sounds for the first time. They explore, they relate to each other. I'm told that on Friday afternoon, Jamie was basically putting his hands all over Zach's face because he's exploring relationship. He won't be doing that for much longer, I don't think. So it's quite fun watching children, isn't it? But what else is true about little children? Little children are inherently selfish. They are the center of their own universe. The whole of life revolves around them and what they want, their needs. Imagine for a moment a world made up of only 1 and 2 year olds. Who never get any older and don't grow up. Imagine the chaos there would be. Imagine the danger they would be in, especially from each other. Now, by their fascination with tongues, the church in Corinth were behaving like a bunch of 1 or 2 year olds. Earlier on in 1 Corinthians, Paul says their meetings were doing more harm than good. He says, look, you need to grow up. You need to see that what matters most when a local church meets together is not what are the excitement levels, but rather the content of the message that's being proclaimed. It's God's word alone that strengthens faith, that encourages action, that equips us to serve our Lord Jesus together. It's God's word alone that confirms what is right and corrects what is wrong. Edification in a local church, it is not achieved by spectacle and sensation, but by the intelligible communication of the word of God. Yes, it's true that children prefer what is amusing to what is useful, but it's better to be useful than amusing or impressive. The best test of the use of any spiritual gift in the context of a local church like this is very simple. Does it help and serve other people? And if that's not the test we're applying, then the use of that gift is not in accordance with the way of love. You see, just think about the church in Corinth. If Paul had first turned up in Corinth, when they'd never heard the gospel of our Lord Jesus and spoken in tongues, rather than preaching the message of our Lord Jesus and him crucified, there wouldn't have been a church in existence in Corinth. And according to this chapter, the most loving thing we can desire for each other is that we hear and understand the word of God. Nothing can do for us or for others what the word of God alone can do. So look at verse 13. I'm just trying to follow the logic of the passage. For this reason, says Paul, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. And the sense, I think, is that rather than speak in a tongue, he might speak in, is so that he might, rather than speak in a tongue, he might intelligibly speak for the benefit of others. So look at verse 16. If you are praising God with your spirit, How can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he doesn't know what you're saying? Verse 17, you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. That word again. About the private use of the gift of tongues, Paul has no problem at all. But the way of love, when we're together, prioritizes edification. When I was a student, I remember going to various meetings. And one of the things that was often said at these meetings was, when you're in this meeting, just do your own thing between you and God. Don't worry about the person next to you. Do your own thing. It doesn't matter. Do you know, that was a complete contradiction of the Word of God. When we come together, it's not about doing our own thing. It's not actually just between us and God. We have come together as the body of Christ, and we are to be concerned for one another, and the greatest concern should be that we hear the Word of God. So look at verse 18. It's the conclusion of this first point, and by the way, I've spent longest on it. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Do you see Paul's assessment of the relative value of unintelligible and intelligible speech? It's 1 to 2,000. He's saying, look, it's 2,000 times more important that there be clear communication of the Word of God than for there to be uninterpreted tongues. And that leads to the second point more briefly. God's presence is proved by clear communication of his word. Follow from verse 21. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. This is a bit of a head scratcher, but I think the point is judgment. That's the context of the quote from Isaiah. What we all deserve is silence from God. As sinners who have refused to listen to God's revelation, both in creation and through his word, what we deserve is God's silence. We do not deserve that God should speak to us at all. What we need most is his word. What we deserve is his silence. And Paul seems to be saying that tongues then, for those who refuse to believe the available word of God, are a sign of his judgment upon them. But for believers in our Lord Jesus, prophecy, the clear communication of God's word, is actually a mark of his amazing grace and favor. So look at verse 23. Follow the logic. So, if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who don't understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say, you are out of your mind? Now, it's a rhetorical question. And the question is, well, of course, if this morning people came in, we were all speaking different languages at the same time, they would say, you're a bunch of loonies. What's going on here? They wouldn't have a clue what was going on. Verse 24. But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, speaking the word of God, he will be convinced that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. No unbeliever is going to hear God's word through the unintelligible babble of tongues. But if God's word is being communicated clearly, that is the means God uses to work in the lives of unbelievers, to bring about that conviction of sin, which is a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, without which no one will ever see their need of the crucified Lord Jesus. And I think the point is clear. It is prophecy, the declaration of God's word, not tongues, which can move the unbeliever from unbelief to faith, from ignorance to true knowledge of the living God. Elsewhere, Scripture says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And the evidence of the presence of the living God is not the gift of tongues, but rather the clear communication of God's word to convict unbelievers and to edify believers. Do you remember the question I asked, the second question? How does God make his presence known? He does it through speaking to us. Think about the gospel that we trust and love. At the heart of the gospel is the truth that God has a message for us. We sang a moment ago of our Lord Jesus. You're the word of God the Father. He is the message of God the Father to us. Jesus is the message of God to us. His cross is the message of salvation to us. Our God is a communicating God. How does he make his presence known? He speaks through his word. That's what makes our meetings different from any other gathering or other group of people. Why have we come together this morning? Because we believe that as we do and we open the Bible together, God speaks to us. Look again at verses 24 and 25. Isn't this what we should want to happen? Isn't this what we should be praying would happen in our gatherings, even this morning? That unbelievers will come up among us, and as the word of God is proclaimed, God's Spirit will work in their lives, and with us they'll become worshippers of God. With us there'll be those who say, Jesus is Lord. The spiritually mature understand that God's presence is proved by clear instruction, and thirdly, they understand that God is at work where there is submission to his order. The final section of this chapter gives us a glimpse into what was going on in Corinth evangelical church. And what we need to realize is that rather than writing a prescription for all Christian meetings everywhere and at all times, Paul here is actually dealing with what was actually going on in Corinth. So he's not saying this is how church should be done always. He's simply saying this is what's happening among you at Corinth. And hey, I want to correct you. I want you to see what principles you need to apply. And it would appear that at Corinth, their meetings were a bit of a free-for-all. When they came together, verse 26 says, everybody wanted to have their say. Some had a hymn, some had a word of instruction, some had a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. And the sense was that it was all a bit chaotic. It was out of control. It wasn't doing anybody any good. Those who spoke in tongues, well, they were competing with each other and with those who prophesied. And those who prophesied, well, they were competing with each other as well and even speaking on top of one another. So look at the end of verse 26. Here's this theme that has come up all through the chapter. All these must be done for the strengthening of the church. And the word translated strengthening there is the same word translated early in the chapter as edifying. In using our gifts when we come together as believers, we are to have one main focus, and that is the encouragement of one another, the strengthening of one another in our trust in the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And so says Paul, look, if tongues are spoken, only one or two or three at the most should speak, and only if there's interpretation. And then when it comes to prophecy, he says, look, there must be order. It mustn't be about, hey, I'm going to exercise my gift and everyone's got to listen to me. No, there must be order so that everyone's instructed and encouraged. And why does he say this? Well, because there's this big truth about God that he's applying. It's the big truth about God we see in creation, we see through human history, and should be seen in the church. Look at verse 33. Here's a big truth about God. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. What can we expect to see when God is at work in a local church? We can expect to see order. His order. The order of love. That means that the gifts the Holy Spirit used are never in conflict with each other, but are rather being used together for the benefit and good of the whole body. When we gather together to praise God and hear His word, nothing should be given prominence that draws attention to human personalities or distracts from the Lord's message to His people. What should be the test for everything we do in church? Does it edify? Does it build up? Does it strengthen? Does it encourage? Does it comfort? Does it point people to the Lord Jesus? The principle of order continues as Paul then addresses, if you look at verse 34, and we're almost done, the question of whether women should speak in church. Now again, we need to realize that Paul is correcting things that had got out of hand in Corinth. And what he writes here must be taken alongside what's said elsewhere in 1 Corinthians and in the New Testament. Now, look at verse 34. At first, we may think this is a blanket prohibition on women doing anything at a gathering of a local church. Well, that's impossible to square with 1 Corinthians 11, where women are clearly praying and speaking in the congregational context. I think the key here is this principle of order. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul has shown that between men and women, there is a God-given order of relationships. Men and women are equal, but they are given different roles. Men and women are equal, but we're different. We're meant to be complementary to one another. And there is a God-given order that's to be seen in marriage, that's to be seen in the church. And where God is at work, His order in relationships is put on display. Now, the immediate context, and if you want to ask me more about it later, you can. At verse 34 and 35 seems to be this weighing of prophecies. The determining who should speak. And the law to which Paul then refers is this principle of male headship, male leadership, established at creation, repeated throughout the Bible. And Paul's point is this. Look, it's not for the women in Corinth Evangelical Church to be the one who weighs up whether or not prophecies are really from God. It's not for them to determine who should speak when. No, if they have any problem, well, if they're married, they should go and ask their husbands when they get home about it. But what they shouldn't do is they shouldn't intervene verbally in the church and say, no, that's not right. Oh no, you can't speak now, it's his turn to speak, or it's my turn to speak. All because to do so would be to oppose God's wise ordering of human relationships. So look at verse 36. Paul's pretty blunt here. Did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it's reached? If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's commands. The Corinthians were acting as if they were the final deciders of what was right or wrong. But Paul says, no, listen, I am an apostle. I'm giving you not my ideas, but the command of the Lord Jesus, the head of the church. And what he has told me to say is what's true in every local church. Because what God says is right in terms of the ordering of relationships is right in one place, in the other place, and in the other place. It's not different. And look at verse 38. It's very serious. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. Look how the chapter ends. It brings it all together. You'll see how it frames it all. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything must be done in a fitting and orderly way. Now, I realize this morning that I won't have answered everyone's questions about tongues, prophecy, the role of women in the church. That's a huge list, isn't it? I would remind you that Table Talk, in a few weeks' time, we're going to have a Q&A session, which is for us as believers. The event, the Question a Christian evening is for outsiders, but a Q&A session at Table Talk in a few weeks' time, that will be an opportunity for anyone to ask any question they want about anything, all right? And so if you have questions about this, that might be a time to do that. But what I don't want you to go away this morning is being distracted, as it were, by the trees. We need to see the big picture here. What matters most as we come together? It's the communication of God's word. Is that what you've come to church for this morning? That's what we should come desiring and praying will happen. When is God's presence proved? By clear instruction. Do we come praying that God would speak to us clearly and speak to others clearly through his word? And where is God at work? Well, God's work is marked by men and women submitting to his order, to saying it's not for us to choose the order and everything we do things in. We're submitting to the Lord Jesus. He is the head of the church. As I prayed about preaching this morning, I used chapter 14, verse 1 as my prayer. Lord, may we at EEFC, may we follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy.